Father, we give you thanks today that we can gather around your word. We are not limited, nor is your word limited, to time or place, to people or to position. You are able to guide your word and to enable it to wing its flight to that part of the heart that needs it most. And into the lives of your people, whether there are many or few, you were able to encourage your word. Christ ministered to the multitudes, yet he sat by the well and spoke with one woman. And as we gather here, we know that your people are a remnant. There's a large world out there, and there are many who travel upon that broad road that leads to destruction. They have no time for the things of God, no concern in their heart to hear the word of the Lord. But your people gather because we hunger and we thirst after righteousness. We know that the world holds no attraction. It does not have a fascination for your people. It cannot nurture us. It cannot feed us. It cannot build us up and make us more like Christ. But your word equips the saints. Your word draws sinners to the cross. We are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. And we pray that as we linger for these moments in the quiet place, as we sit at the feet of Jesus, may we truly hear his voice and follow him. In our Saviour's name we pray. Amen. In the first part of John chapter 10, there are three particular and specific areas around which the theme runs and truth is established. We have the sheepfold, we have the shepherd, and we have the sheep. And in these three areas, we are given an outline and a definition and a determination of how God regards his people and how he calls his people to himself. I want you to just particularly notice one or two key elements or key observations as we begin to seek for an understanding of this passage. First of all, you will note in verse 1 the role of the sheepfold. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. In order to understand the passage, we have to take a moment just to establish the setting, to identify the key features, particularly in the context of the passage, noting to whom the words of Christ are addressed, and we gathered that together in our study last week, and we need to see how the words of Jesus directly impact upon their lives and their understanding of truth. Then we need to be able to draw from that the context of God's word into our world, into our lives, into our hearts, and see the broader application of God's word to his people. So we need to begin with an understanding of what the sheepfold meant to those of its day. In Palestine, which was the pasture land for the sheep, there were many dangers. And as we read through scriptures, we are brought to see the dangers encountered by shepherds who were protecting their sheep from wild beasts and animals that would always have an intention of robbing the shepherd of the sheep. And so for safety, for shelter, and for security, the sheep were brought to a special enclosure towards dark, and they would remain under guard until the morning in this secure area, which was known as the sheep fold. It was the common property of all the local shepherds or farmers, some who provided for their smaller flocks, a member of their own household who would look after the sheep through the day, or if they were in business in a large enough degree, they would have a shepherd looking after their own flock, and they would have a sheepfold secured for their own. But by and large, in the little villages, there would be many little flocks of sheep, each supervised by perhaps someone from the family, a shepherd appointed from within the family circle, or if the family didn't have enough, if they only had two or three or four or five sheep, they might link with a neighbour or two or three neighbours, and they would appoint a shepherd to look after that group of or flock of sheep that they had amassed. And they would be taken at night, and the shepherd would ensure that they were brought to the sheepfold. The doorkeeper would open the door, the sheep would go in, and they would reside there overnight under the protection and care of the porter or the doorkeeper. And then in the next morning, at the light of day, the shepherds would all come back, the doors would be opened, they would call their sheep, and the sheep would follow them out. So the role of the shepherd became important in the well-being of the sheep and in their protection. And the shepherd's appointment was always based on two things. One, a familiarity with the sheep. I know my sheep, Jesus said. And secondly, the sheep would know the shepherd, and I'm known by my sheep. And so, as verse 14 of John chapter 10 describes, this was not only a position, that of shepherd, not only a responsibility of protecting the sheep, but there is a relationship that is established between the shepherd and the sheep. And so, just briefly, as night approached, the shepherd would lead his sheep to the door of the sheepfold. He would identify himself. The porter or the doorkeeper would open the door and would take charge of the sheep for the night. In the morning, the shepherd returns. The porter opens the door. The shepherd calls the sheep. They hear and heed his voice, and they follow, and he leads them out to fresh pasture. Now, having established the setting, we want to now notice some observations particular to the context of the chapter, and then we want to build from that into the context of the work of Christ with his people. You will notice, first of all, as we address verse 1, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. The sheepfold is not heaven. We need to underscore and underline that, because it is essential to an understanding of the passage. You will see the evidence of that, of course, in that first verse, because thieves and robbers cannot climb up another way in order to enter into heaven. There will be no thieves or robbers. That's one of the features of heaven. So not that defiles will ever enter in. In the context, we must see the sheepfold, and particularly as Christ is speaking to the Pharisees and to the Jews and to his disciples, that the sheepfold in context represents Judaism. And as we develop the theme, we will notice how this particularly evolves. Jesus has just given sight to the man born blind. This allegory that Christ is giving, the subject matter that he is dealing with, is particular to the receiving of sight to the blind by the blind man. So what the passage is revealing is that Christ is speaking of Judaism, out of which he is calling his sheep. And the blind man is one of the sheep that he has called. Look at verse 16 of John chapter 10. Jesus said, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold." That is directly and specifically Judaism. "Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." So Jesus is calling out his people from the sheepfold of Judaism. That's the context, the immediate context. And now we notice the second observation, and we come into verse 2 for this. "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." So Jesus entered by the door. Now we need to be careful in analyzing and understanding this thought. What is Jesus actually saying here? The shepherd enters the sheepfold by the door. So if the sheepfold is Judaism, how did Jesus enter into the sheepfold? What was the door by which and through which he entered? Well, as we read the scriptures, it becomes clear that Christ presented himself or identified himself to Israel through complete obedience to the law. Everything that was foretold prophetically regarding the Messiah, Jesus fulfilled to the letter. He was born of a virgin. He was born in the city of David, Bethlehem. He was of Jewish stock, born of Judah's line. He was born under the law, Galatians 4, verse 4. He was circumcised the eighth day, Luke 2, 21. He fulfilled every revealed requirement of the law at his birth. He fulfilled every revealed requirement of the law in his ministry. And so, having come to fulfill God's law and also God's will, he has come to seek and to save the lost sheep. So he enters by the door into the sheepfold. But the third question, which we look at in verse 3, relates to the doorkeeper. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. We have to ask if the sheepfold was Judaism, if the door was the fulfillment of that legal requirement of the law that Jesus identified and obeyed and completed, who then, in context, is the porter? Well, if you go over to Mark chapter 1 and read verses 1 to 4, we're told who the porter was. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John came, baptizing in the wilderness, and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. What did John the Baptist do in relation to the coming of Jesus, the Good Shepherd? He prepared the way. But he did more than that. Come over into John's Gospel, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. Look with me at verse 31 to 34. And here is the testimony of John the Baptist. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. John is here telling us that the reason why he came to preach as he did in the wilderness was in order that Jesus, the Messiah, might be revealed. Now let's read verse 32. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. John opened the door. He introduced Jesus to the Jews. And so in the strict context of the passage, as Jesus speaks to these Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the members of Sanhedrin, and all the others, he is developing in the context of their belief this idea of Judaism, the sheepfold. He, as the shepherd of the sheep, fulfilling every obligation of the law of Moses and of God, has been introduced to the sheepfold and to the sheep who were in the sheepfold. But the purpose of his being revealed is that he might call forth his own sheep and lead them out. And when they can't understand what has been happening in the life of Nicodemus, in the life of the woman of Samaria, in the life of the man who was born blind, here is the explanation. And as we continue to develop the theme right throughout the chapter, we find that we are faced with the spiritual implications and applications of the truth that they are discovering. Verse 3 gives us three features of the shepherd. One, he entered the door, that is, legitimately. He entered by the door that was opened by the doorkeeper. And he proved, thirdly, his authority, the authenticity of his life and ministry by the recognition of the sheep. They responded to him. We're going to develop this theme in just a moment, but you will notice that the shepherd appeared. He entered through the door, and immediately the sheep recognized him and responded to his call. As a whole, Judaism was closed to the teachings and the things and the recognition of Christ. So the key to understanding these verses lies in the specific details of verse 3 of chapter 10. Now we want to just break this down for a moment. You will see in verse 3, two clear, specific, and distinct classifications in terms of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and, note, the sheep hear his voice. Now, if we were to take our Bibles and go over into Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 6. If we were to read Matthew 10 verse 5 and 6, Matthew 15 and verse 24, you will read there direct reference to the nation of Israel and to their religious foundations, Judaism, as being classified as the sheep. So we keep that in mind when we read this third verse. And the sheep hear his voice. But now notice, there is a new thought introduced in the text. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So we have the sheep, but within the sheep we have his own sheep. And so when he calls for his own sheep, it will only be his own sheep who follow him out, because his sheep recognize his voice. Now let's just broaden that theme a little as we note the teaching of Scripture on this very delicate and yet important subject. There are two thoughts involved. One, he calls his own sheep. That means they are already his. He calls forth his own sheep. Now come over into chapter 17 of John's Gospel. Chapter 17. Let's read verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. You'll notice that Jesus is praying this prayer before Gethsemane, before Calvary. He has not yet been crucified upon the cross. But yet, in the language of eternity, he describes how those who are his were already the Father's, and already the Father had given them to him. Look again at verse 6. The men you have given me out of the world, they were yours. You have given them, or you gave them to me. Then to follow up verse 11 and 12 of chapter 17. I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you give me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And then verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you give me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. They are already his. My sheep hear my voice. So the first thought is, he calls his own sheep. But notice the second. And here we see the tender embrace of the shepherd who lovingly calls for his sheep. How does he call them? By name. He calls forth his own sheep by name. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that not only are they his already, but he knows them individually, specifically, and he calls them by name. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, when the Apostle Paul is writing about the confirmations of sovereign authority and grace, he makes this statement to young Timothy, the Lord knows those who are his. He knows. Even before we know him, he knows us by name. And so it is in John's Gospel, chapter 6, and in verse 37, we have this assurance, all that the Father gives me will come to me. So when Jesus calls you by name, he knows that you will come because you have already been given to him by the Father. And he knows you, and he calls you by name. But notice, if you come back to Isaiah 43, and we'll take a look at this little verse, Isaiah 43. Notice God's promise to Israel. Isaiah 43. Verse 1. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Let's go over to chapter 49 of Isaiah. Chapter 49 and verse 16. And on this Mother's Day, we can read verse 15 by way of introduction. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, but I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. That's why we're told in John's Gospel that no one can pluck us from his hand, because we are inscribed there. When were the prints placed in the palms of Christ's hands? When he died upon the cross, yes. But Revelation 5 and verse 6 tells us that they were placed there before the foundation of the world. He appeared as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. When then were the names of God's elect inscribed in the hands of Jesus? Well, come with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's read verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. There's nothing more that could be done for us. There's nothing more that God can provide for us. He has given us everything in Christ and in Christ alone. But look at verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Before the world began, he already knew our names. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. If you come over into Romans chapter 8, just very quickly, Romans chapter 8. You'll see in verses 28 to 30 that Paul carries this theme through. Romans 8, verse 28 to 30. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. That's it all. There's nothing else that we need outside this. Right from our birth to our death, and right out into eternity where we are glorified, all that we need, we have been given. But you'll see in verse 29, that we're told that these all come about because of whom. Not what, but whom he foreknew. So whom did he foreknow? Well, we've already read in 2 Timothy 2:19 that he knows his own. He knows those who were his. When did he foreknow them? When they were given by the Father, John 17, verse 6, that we've looked at. How did they know that they were his? Romans 8, 28 tells us. They were called according to his purpose. And the response to that call in Romans 8 is that we love God. Look at verse 28. To those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now back over to John chapter 10 and verse 3. John 10 verse 3. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So, notice what happens. The sheep hear his voice. How do they hear his voice? He calls. How does he call his sheep? By name. And he leads them out. Come over into John chapter 11. John 11, the well-known passage, which we will be coming to fairly soon. And we'll be noting how Lazarus was raised from the dead. But I want you just to pick out verses 43 and 44. This is after all of the debate and discussion and the reasoning relating to the death of Lazarus and the slow visit of Jesus and all that's involved in that. And now at last they've arrived at the tomb, but for Mary and Martha it's much, much too late. The body has already begun to decay. And here is what happens at the tomb. Verse 43. Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." I once heard a preacher suggest that the reason why the name was used was that having just called, "Come forth," every tomb would have been opened. And everyone would have come up out of their tombs. But be that as it may, you'll notice that he called him by name. And Lazarus responded. And what did Jesus do? He led him out. And that's how it is with your salvation and with mine. God calls us by name and he leads us out. Just come over to John chapter 20. Just for the final thought with us. John chapter 20. In verses 10 through to 15, we have an account of the resurrection of Christ, the aftermath to his being raised from the dead. You'll see in verse 11, Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have led him, and I will take him away." So, in these two verses, we see that she heard the voice of Jesus, but there was no recognition. But we jump down to verse 18 now, and we want to note this. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. We have to ask, what made the difference? When she heard him and saw him, she didn't know him. She didn't recognize him. But now she can tell the disciples that she has seen him and she knows him. What made the difference? We'll come back up into verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni." He called her by name. And as he called her by name, she immediately recognized who he was and responded to him. What is the effectual call of grace? He calls us by name. How does Jesus know which names to call? Well, let's go over to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20. And look at verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in their books. Not the book, but the books. Now come down to verse 15. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. He will only call the names of those that have already been written in the Lamb's book of life. I'm sure you remember it probably happened here in Australia, just as it did when I was growing up in Northern Ireland. We had roll call every morning at school. And as long as you were into class before roll call, it didn't always matter if you were a little bit late. Because the important thing was being there for roll call. If you missed that, it didn't matter if you turned up 5 minutes later, you weren't registered as being there for the day. Roll call was important. So how was the roll call made? There was a book. And the name of every child in the class was read out from the book. We thought we'd be smart and we would fool the teacher. And if we wanted to be a little late, we'd get someone else at the appropriate time to say yes, muffled under their breath. And we thought the teacher would be fooled. But the teacher very quickly caught on. And she did a quick head count, and she knew that the number of children in the classroom didn't match the number of children that she had registered as being present. And then she determined that she would make us stand up, and she would have a look. So she'd call out the name, and the child would say, "Here, miss," and stand up, and the teacher would look up and identify the child, and then tick off in the book. Dear friends, you will not escape on the day of judgment. If your name is not in the book, there'll be no fooling heaven or Christ or God. If you have not heard His voice and felt His call upon your heart, when the books are opened, the names of all who are to be in heaven will be found there. And those whose names are not inscribed will not be in heaven. The sheep hear His voice. And it's possible to sit in church Sunday by Sunday by Sunday and hear His voice. And there is that general call that goes out as the gospel is preached. But within the general call, there's an effectual call. And that call is a personal call of grace. He calls by name and He draws and He leads you out. Many are called, but few are chosen. The sheep are called, but those whom He calls by name are chosen. Let me just conclude. All throughout the Gospels, Jesus explained the use of parables. We won't take the time to look this up, but in Matthew 11:15, chapter 13, verse 9, and verse 43, Mark chapter 4, verse 9, and verse 23, chapter 7 and 16, Luke chapter 8, verse 8, chapter 14, verse 35, Jesus explains to His disciples the reason for the parables. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now notice in Mark chapter 8. Come with me to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. In verses 14 to 21, we have the feeding of the multitude. Look at verse 18. Jesus rebukes them because of their lack of belief, their unbelief. Look at verse 18, Mark chapter 8. Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? Oh yes, we've got eyes and we've got ears. But Jesus said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He calls the sheep, they've all got eyes and ears. But only those who are his recognize his voice, and they follow. And if you look at verse 17 of Mark chapter 8, you'll see the reason why they have eyes that can't see and ears that can't hear. Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? That's the reason why the world can't hear the call of grace and of salvation. Their heart is hardened. They reject Christ and his word. If we go over into Romans chapter 9 and read through verses 14 to 18, particularly verse 18, we read there, God, whom he wills, he hardens. Now the last verse that we will look at is Proverbs 20 and verse 12. This is a very vital text. So let's turn and read it together. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs 20 and verse 12. Remember the text, hear the ears to hear, let him hear. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. The Lord has made them both. And if God is working in your heart today, wherever you may be listening into this service, if you can feel the stirrings of his Spirit and his call upon your heart, and you know that you're a sinner, you're lost and you're undone, and your life is in danger of being destroyed by the thieves and robbers that have kept you perhaps under their control for many years, and you're convinced today, or have been convinced, that because you're a good person, then there's no reason for you to do any more or expect any more. But this morning you sense that God is reminding you of your sinfulness and reminding you that Christ alone can bring salvation. He is a good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. And as you hear his voice and you hear the whispers of his grace, faintly you hear your name. I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. This morning may I plead with you to yield your heart to Jesus and know him as your Savior and your friend. In John chapter 9 and verse 10. The Pharisees came to the blind man who now has received his sight, and they said, how were your eyes opened? And he said, a man called Jesus. In John chapter 10 verse 3, the question is, how were your ears opened? The answer is the same, a man called Jesus. The effectual call is only effectual with the sheep. Look at John chapter 10 and verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. If you're following Jesus with all your heart and soul today, then you're a sheep of his pasture. If you identify with grace transforming your heart and life, and if Christ means everything to you, and you're anticipating that day when you go to be with him in glory, the effectual call is only effectual with the sheep. Look at verse 26. It will not be heard by those who are not his sheep. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 10, Peter urges us to make our calling and election sure. Do you know Christ in your heart today, or are you simply trusting in your church and in your good works? You may take pride that you are a Christian. You are one of the sheep. But let me remind you, if you are not his sheep, you may come and go from the sheepfold. He may lead you in and out, and he may provide for you in his grace and mercy, and you may see the abundance of his love poured upon you. But to where does he lead his sheep? There will come a time when, in the words of Psalm 23, the psalmist David said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Not the sheepfold, but heaven. Are you going there? Let us pray. Our loving Father, we thank you again this morning for your word. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. Sometimes we observe the doctrines of Scripture and we tremble, and we cannot get our understanding around these deep mysteries of your mercy. We cannot fathom how you should ever love us and set your love upon us, or Christ would bear our sins on his own body upon the tree. Yet we know that beyond all that we know and understand, there is a mystery of providence and of sovereignty. And from eternity past, you have undergirded all the works of your hands. And we are a privileged people today, in that we have been called by name, and you have led us out of our bondage and out of our sin, into the light and the liberty of the gospel of Christ. Father, we pray that you will help us to see in the doctrines of grace that joy and that comfort to your people. We are privileged. We are special. We are precious. Forever engraved in the hands of Jesus. Never to be erased. Our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Grant us your mercy and your grace. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.